The first scripture reading for today comes from Acts 5, 1 through 11. This is Acts of the Apostles, chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Here Luke tells us the story of Ananias and Sapphira, who lied to God, and as a result, were punished. We are reminded that our lives ought to reflect a discipleship that is consistent with God's promises. Let us read. But a man named Ananias consent of his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. With his wife's knowledge, he kept back some of the proceeds and bought only a part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Ananias, Peter asked, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remind you your own, and after it was sold, were not the proceeds of your disposal? How is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You did not lie to us, but to God. Now when Ananias has heard these words, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard of it. The young men came and wrapped up his body, then carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter said to her, tell me whether you and your husband sold the land for such and such a price. And she said, yes, that was the price. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Look to the feet of those who have buried your husband. Are the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and died. When the young men came in and they found her dead, so they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear seized the whole church and all who heard of these things. Here ends the first scripture reading.
We are taught when we are in school that when you counsel people, you need to make sure you don't hesitate to help them to confront whatever realities they may be facing in their lives, and don't allow them to continue on in their lives living half-truths or untruths or what we would call lies. That we need to help people face issues head on, no matter how difficult those issues may be. So we're called to help encourage others who to confront their lies and to never allow things to kind of fester and help them bring it out. Today we have an example in Scripture where Abraham, we find, has a lie or has an action that he repeats. If you remember a number of weeks back, maybe a number of months back, we skipped a part of the Genesis story where Abraham and Sarah are in Egypt, and Abraham lies about his wife Sarah and says that she is his sister. And I said, we're going to skip this because we're going to get to it later on, because he does it again. That's where we find ourselves today. Chapter 20 of Genesis recounts a story of Abraham and Sarah where Abraham once again repeats a lie that he had made earlier on, and you would have thought he would have learned from his first mistake, but we find that he falls into the same sin as before. And then in that shocking New Testament reading that Ed told us about, we find Ananias and Sapphira, who because of their unfaithfulness, because of their lies, I love that last verse of that scripture. After Ananias and Sapphira go into the pastor's office and don't come out alive, you find these words in chapter 5, verse 11. And great fear seized the whole church and all who heard of these things. No kidding. Who would want to go to see the pastor after that? But what we do find is because of their lies, because of their untruthfulness, because of their inability to really lay before God their entire lives, their lives are demanded of them. And that hurt the early Christian community. It caused fear to be such a present reality within the early church. And we also learn today that the reason I think we feel the need to lie in any situation in our lives, no matter what the lie may be, whether it's what we consider a small lie or one that really has an effect upon our lives and the lives of those around us, ultimately the root of the issue is that we just don't trust God enough to think that He's going to be able to take whatever situation it is that we find ourselves in and be able to make something good come out of it. And so in that stage, we tell God, you know, here's a situation that you are not able to control. I'm much better off being the person who can kind of control my future. So I'm going to tell an untruth as a result of that. And what we find is when we do that is we do not allow God to take control of our lives. And those lies will perpetuate and get worse and worse. And in our Christian walk, what we're going to find in Abraham's story, which is so clear, that it's always best to confront your lies because our truthfulness or our lack of it reflects not only upon us as individuals, but then ultimately reflects upon us as a church as well, and also upon our family. So let's go ahead and let's continue along in our Genesis reading. We're in chapter 20. We're in verses 1 through 7 of chapter 20. Verses 1 through 7 of chapter 20 of Genesis. From there, Abraham journeyed toward the region of the Negev and settled between Kadesh and Shur. And while residing in Gerar as an alien, Abraham said of his wife Sarah, "She is my sister." And King Abimelech of Gerar sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "You are about to die because of the woman whom you have taken." She's a married woman. Now Abimelech had not approached her, so he said, "Lord, will you destroy an innocent people?" That sounds a little bit like what Abraham said, trying to save Sodom and Gomorrah. Where am I? "Lord, will you destroy an innocent people?" Verse 5. "Did he not himself say to me, 'She is my sister,' and then she herself said, 'He is my brother'? I did this in the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands." And then God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart. Furthermore, it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, and all that are yours." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we do ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts will be worthy and acceptable in your sight as we wrestle with the scripture, and a scripture that seems so clear and so straightforward, and yet also, I pray, would allow us to reflect upon our own lives and the lives that we may live or the lives that we may perpetuate. We pray this because you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. A professor of mine from seminary used to recount his time in high school when he took a French class, and every first class of the year with the same professor or the same teacher in high school, this teacher would show a slideshow. You remember slides, right? There were pictures that were taken, then put in a projector that would then project up upon the screen. And it was a slideshow of her high school trip to France. And every year, all the way through to his senior year, he knew and he predicted what was going to happen in that slideshow. And he would recount how at the most exciting moment of that slideshow, and you remember how exciting slideshows used to be, at the most exciting moment of the slideshow, the teacher would bolt up and stand in front of the projector, and there was Mont Blanc, and she would say, "There she is, can't you see it?" And almost with tears in her eyes, she'd lean over the projector, and I guess I can simply say that the professor said she was she had some girth to her, I guess is the best way to say. And she would lean in front of the projector, and no one could see anything that was on the screen because she was on in front of the projector, and she'd say, "There she is, Mont Blanc, isn't she beautiful? Isn't she beautiful?" And none of the kids could see anything, but she was so excited and enthusiastic about the time that she was able to see this tremendous, tremendous mountain. But the most important part of the presentation for the teacher was blocked out completely because of her enthusiasm and because of her excitement. The same can be said also when you preach the gospel or when you witness to others. You can be so excited and so enthusiastic for the gospel message that sometimes you can just kind of get in the way. That's true especially of preachers. We often get in the way a lot more than we ought to, and we just don't allow the screen to come into focus and speak for itself. When we open scripture, we should be able to just to read that scripture, and it should jump off the pages at you, and you should be able to get the message by itself. Well, sometimes our message can get in the way. And sometimes we need to move aside in order for the gospel message to come through loud and clear. We especially get in the way when the person who is speaking and the person who is giving the message, if they are understood and seen as someone who may be a little inconsistent in their way of life. Especially if it's someone who is seen as someone who is considered dishonest. Someone who may not be able to follow what they preach. There's nothing worse that a person can be accused of than dishonesty. I can't think of anything else that shatters a person's credibility than if that's the label that they wear. It destroys your ability, whether you're a preacher or you're sitting in the pew or whoever you may be. Whatever your message is, people aren't going to be able to see it if they don't trust you, right? You can have the most astounding message possible. But if the person delivering that message isn't trusted, the message simply is not able to get across. I know on our mission trip to Italy a couple years ago now, it's hard to believe, every single day the itinerary would change. Literally every day the itinerary would change. And so the first thing we did in the morning is we would go over announcements, and at the beginning of the announcements I would say, "Okay, now I know the itinerary says this, but folks, I lied." And that would be the way that I would start just about every morning. To the point where at the end of the trip, it would not be unusual for the kids to say, "Well, that's Pastor Bob, he lies." So that was something that I kind of wore and something that I recognize, and I can't say I embraced it. But when that is a serious accusation, when it is something that a person does wear, then it creates a big problem. And that's where we find ourselves with Abraham today, isn't it? Folks, Abraham's credibility is at risk, and we've used him time and time and time again as this great example of the faith. And then who's been the one that we've kind of beat down a little bit? Who's been the one that we've kind of said, and every time we've lifted this person up, it's never been in a good light? Betty, you said it. Poor old Sarah, right? Well, now it's Abraham's turn. Now it's really his turn for us to recognize he falls short. And he falls short in the same way over and over and over again. So let's go ahead and let's go and look at that scripture. It's the same scene that we find in chapter 12. Abraham and Sarah, they're on the road again, making their way across the land. And remember, Abraham and Sarah, if you have a picture of Abraham and Sarah in a comfortable setting in a house with couches, and that's not who they were. They were a nomadic tribe. They traveled constantly. In fact, when we read the scripture about the angels who came to visit, who was the Trinity, where did it say that they came to visit? In their what? Tent, right? If you're established, you don't live in a tent. You live in a house. They had houses back then. But that's not who Abraham and Sarah were. They were a nomadic tribe that time after time would just pick up and travel. And when you pick up and travel, you are bound to find yourself in somebody else's territory. And that's what happens here. They find themselves in the land of Gerar, and the king of Gerar, we hear, is this guy named Abimelech. And so when they find themselves in the land of Gerar, Abraham feels compelled to do the same thing he did 30 years earlier, which is to say that Sarah is his sister. Now, 30 years earlier, Sarah was 65 years old, okay? She's 95. Abraham's 95. I'm sorry, but Sarah must have been a 95-year-old bombshell, right? I mean, if you're going to be lying about your wife at 95, she's got it going. I mean, something's happening. And he was so, did I just say she's got it? I didn't mean to say that, but. So Abraham feels absolutely compelled in order to save his own life, because the way things worked is if you move into a foreign land and there's someone there who wants your wife, there's only one way to have your wife, and that is to kill you. So he recognizes that, and what he does is he goes in a defensive posture, and he says, in order to save his own life. So think of Abraham's thought processes there. God, you're not able to protect me in this land from whomever may want my wife. So I'm going to take matters in my own hands. And I did it once before, and it almost worked, because I'm still alive, and I know you weren't real happy with it, but there's no other way for me to survive. So it is basically Abraham saying, God, I don't trust you. I don't think you're going to be able to save me, even though you just came to me less than a year ago and said, from a year from now, you will have another child. And you continue to pile promise after promise upon me. And I love that, Lord, but I just don't think in this one time here, you're going to be able to help me out. Or Abraham's bluff is called, and the king does take Sarah to be his wife. It's amazing what a recurring sin in our lives, how it can destroy our lives. And it takes more than just our own effort. It takes more than our determination. It takes more than a promise that we make repeatedly, Lord, I will never do that again. We can only overcome recurring sin through the power of God, not our own attempts. We can only eliminate recurring sin by recognizing that I'm just too weak. I've tried this over and over again. I can't stop it on my own. It's only when we do turn to the Lord that we're able to see a way through it. And Abraham doesn't do that here. He doesn't confront his lies, and he very nearly destroys an innocent nation, an innocent king, an innocent family that was caught up in this lie. In fact, who was it who discovered Abraham's lie? It wasn't Abraham who came out and admitted to it. It was a king who was not a follower of God. He was a heathen, a non-believer. someone who worshipped idols, God came to him in a dream and spoke to him directly. And God allows this non-believer to argue and bargain, not even bargain, but just reason with God and say, I didn't do anything wrong. God says, you're right. It was someone outside of the circle of believers who was able to correct Abraham. Folks, don't let that happen to you. And so many times we are so sure of our positions, we're so determined that we are right. And all the while, we could be hiding behind our lies, and we take those positions almost as a blanket to cover up and hide whatever our lies may be. As disciples of Jesus Christ, we should never find ourselves in a situation where we're so afraid to confront our lies that it takes an outsider to do it for us. Because then our witness, as we mentioned before, our ability to bring people to Christ is shattered. Now, fortunately for Abraham, Abimelech was more righteous and more moral than he was. Have you ever found that to be the case? Where it's sometimes the non-Christian who lives the more moral life. It's sometimes the non-Christian, the unbeliever, who is more of an example than maybe we are at times. That's one of the most embarrassing realities, I think, of the world in which we live. I think of the Christian church and its history. How we were called to confront our lies as the Reformed Church in apartheid South Africa encouraged racial division. I think of our own church in the United States as we encouraged slavery, which today leads itself into the recognition that churches today encourage a separation between the races when Sunday morning, look around the room, it is the most segregated time in our nation. We encourage that. And how many of us carry secrets, how many of us secretly hide, afraid to confront those lies or those feelings of inadequacy that stir us up. But God saw right through Abraham and made him confront his lies. And our Savior, Jesus Christ, sees right through us and tells us where we are and what we need. A couple weeks ago, I encouraged all of us to read through the Bible and start with the Gospel of John. And one person wrote me an email and said, hey, I finished John. What do I do next? I think one of the reasons why we're reticent to pick up the Bible and read it, besides the whole discipline thing, and I get that. I'm not very disciplined myself, but you don't need me to tell you that, is the fact that every time we open the Bible, there's stories like these that remind us of who we are. There's stories like these that remind us of the times that we fall short of the glory of God, and we get stuck in these stories because we feel like there's nothing we can do about it. What we don't do then is go to that next story. Not the Ananias and Sapphira story. That's a bad story too. But that story where we read about Jesus being raised from the dead, where he says, even though we find ourselves in the midst of sin, I have come so that you would have sin no longer. That's where we find our hope. It's not in the fact that we're determined to break down that sin. That doesn't work. It never has worked and it never will work. It's the fact that Jesus has broken that sin down for us. Let's look quickly at the Ananias and Sapphira story. I think it is a perfect example, although it's admittedly an extreme one, of what happens when a church, because these are folks who are in a church, people who don't confront their lies. I wasn't going to say this, but maybe every week I'll make like a little quip on one of the political candidates just to get everyone riled up. But this is like the Bernie Sanders church, right? Where everyone had everything in common and no one owned any of their possessions. And I don't have good looks. Okay, I won't do that every week. We'll stop with that example every week. But here we have a couple who decided to lie about what they had sold their piece of property, which was then laid at the apostles' feet. And the two of them both are called into the pastor's office, right? I think this is historically the worst case of pastoral counseling that we find on record. Ananias, I want to talk to you about something, and the next thing you know, a member dies, and I need to talk to your wife as well, and another member dies. But it's serious business when we don't confront our church, especially when we don't confront our church with the lies that exist. It's better in this story, in Acts, that two should die than the whole community be contaminated and be brought down. I pray that this Sunday, as we look at both of these scriptures, we find ourselves equipped to confront our lies, and that the Holy Spirit would work and allow us to open up our hearts to the truth. Because what did Jesus say about the truth? That we shall know the truth, and the truth will set us free, right? Boy, there's a lot in Scripture about the truth. Jesus himself calls himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And when Christ, the truth, is a part of our lives, when we make our decisions, when we know that our witnessing is reliant upon what we say and do, and that only through Christ can we be coherent and consistent, and only through Christ are we able in any way to lead others to Him, then we can rely upon God to protect and guide us and be able to live according to the truth, even if the truth hurts in the immediate present. The truth does hurt in the immediate present at times. Sometimes you don't want to say it, and then we find out that it hurts even more down the line. What freedom it is. What freedom indeed it is. And may God watch over us as a church and as individuals, as we confront our lies. Amen. Loving God, we do come before you this Sunday, and boy, every time we open up your word, it gives us hope. But also with that hope, Lord, every time we open up your word, if we allow it, it confronts us. It convicts us. It reminds us of how we are so similar to those that you tapped on the shoulder and said, carry out my promises. And when we look at Abraham and we see his sinfulness, we see the sin that he repeats, it's not difficult for us to place ourselves in his place. And God, I thank you that you were able to create a nation even out of him. You were able to fulfill your promise even through him. And it allows us to know that, Lord, if we turn back to you, the promises that you give to us of eternal life, of a free life here on this earth, those promises will come true as well. But Lord, if we continue to live in our sin, if we continue to live in our lies, then we're not going to be able to experience any of that. And so, Lord, as we are convicted this Sunday, I pray that you will also lift a hope that those who do not know you and trust in you do not have. We pray this in Jesus' loving name. Amen.